Everyone. Thank you, Dan and Peggy, again. Just while I'm booting up here, just a little plug for tonight. Not that you're not all interested in learning about Papua New Guinea, and I'm sure you'll all be here to see Jesse anyways, but the video tonight is about Don Richardson's life. This is the man that wrote the book Peace Child, which many people have read. He's a missionary. And it's basically, this man passed away recently, and his family is going back to the place where he brought the gospel many years later. And so the story is about that. So it'll be a really interesting video to see, so I just encourage you to come out, especially if you've read that book. I personally haven't, but I've heard a lot about it, and I'm sure it will be very interesting and profitable. Well, good morning again. So this morning we're going to be looking at the idea of truth, and I hope you've brought your thinking caps. We're going back to the classroom, so to speak. I by no means am a philosopher. Ask Dixie. If I can think past lunchtime, I'll be lucky. But I think it's important for us to think about some of these truths, particularly the idea of absolute truth. And the fact that there is absolute truth in this world today, despite what the world may say. So this morning, we're going to be looking at that idea. I'm going to be continuing in the study of the series that I started some time ago through a lot of material that I had from years back. But if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to begin by reading in the book of John, chapter 3. Familiar passage to all of us. And we'll be looking at it maybe from a different perspective this morning, but we'll be reading through from verses 1 down to verse 21, so you can follow along with me. I'll be reading, for the sake of consistency with the slides that I have here, from the ESV version, just to, so you know in advance, it doesn't line up. So, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In 2006, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary named the word truthiness as its word of the year. This word was formally introduced to the world by comedian and late night TV host Stephen Colbert. back in October 2005. And to quote Colbert, when he coined this phrase, he said, "It used to be that everyone was entitled to their own opinions, but not their own facts. But that's not the case anymore. Facts matter not at all. Perception is everything. Truthiness is what I say is right, and nothing anyone else says could possibly be true. It's not only that I feel it to be true, but that I feel it to be true." 10 years later, the Oxford Dictionary declared the adjective post-truth as its word of the year. The formal definition of this word reads, "relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief." These two phrases have a lot, they tell us a lot about how people view the concept of truth in today's world. Today, people, especially our youth, are indoctrinated and taught that you don't have to worry about the actual facts, and that it's more about how you feel about something that really matters. The view of truth is not in line with what we read in the Word of God, and it's extremely dangerous. As Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias puts it, "The fact is, the truth matters, especially when you're on the receiving end of a lie." And nowhere is this more important than in the area of faith and religion. Eternity is an awfully long time to be wrong. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you once again this morning and open your word and consider these things, we ask for your Holy Spirit to empower and direct. We pray that you would just give us hearts and minds and ears that are ready to receive what your word has to say. Pray, Father, that we would be ready to accept the truth of your word, understanding that your word is truth. Father, so we just ask that you would just help us this morning. We pray this in your worthy name. Amen. Nicodemus was the member of the Jewish ruling council at the time of the Lord Jesus. He was very influential, as were all the members of the council. And at this point in Jesus' public ministry, he had already made quite an impression on the religious leaders of that day. They were not very happy with him. They didn't like the way he was changing things and changing people's points of view about things. However, Nicodemus obviously saw something in the Lord Jesus, that he came to him secretly in the middle of the night, as we read about. We're not sure, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what Nicodemus was looking for, what he was searching for when he met the Lord Jesus. He may not have even known, but it is clear that he was definitely searching for something. And throughout the course of the conversation, as we read, Nicodemus just can't seem to understand and grasp what Jesus is talking about. He even tries to imagine what it would be like for an adult to return back to their mother's womb so that they could be born again. Pharisees in those days and people in those days thought of things very logically, and that the concept of being born again in this way just was not part of the Jewish worldview. And although the Pharisees knew the Word of God very well, they were great students of the Word of God, they were so caught up in trying to do the right things by pleasing God through their behaviors and their rules and their rituals, which all fell short. And the truth is that in order for us and for Nicodemus to truly experience God, as the Lord Jesus is telling them in this account, to be able to enter into his kingdom, we must be born of the Spirit, as it says in verse 5. Nicodemus is missing the point. There's just something he's not able to get his mind around. His understanding of the world, and more specifically of human birth, has been based only on what he's experienced and what he's seen. Physical reality has limited Nicodemus' experience and knowledge of what Jesus is talking about, which could be said of anyone who first gets introduced to Christ, for that matter. So Jesus is blowing Nicodemus' mind, so to speak, by making claims about the way the world really is, and he's inviting him into a new experience and knowledge of the truth. In verses 3, 5, and 11, we see Jesus intentionally reminding Nicodemus that what he is saying is true and that it corresponds with reality. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Nicodemus needs to hit one slide wrong there. I apologize. Nicodemus needs to change the way he views things and experience a new reality so that he's able to understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is inviting him to this truth. In order to see the truth, he needs to step out of the darkness of the world and into the light, the true light of the Lord Jesus himself. In other words, we need to see what God is doing, and then we need to conform our lives to the truth of his word, which then lines up with reality. And that truth then brings us the freedom that we might know, love, and serve the one whose great love is described to us in verse 16, that familiar verse that we all know and love. As I mentioned earlier, based on those obscure definitions around truthiness and post-truth, one of the most confusing concepts in our world today is this idea of what truth really is. What is it? How do we find out if something is true? How can we be sure that we're not mistaken? This cute little video shows a very real truth that you can be very messed up in the way people view things. Knowing and believing the truth and living it out are two very different things. As we saw in that video, that one wildebeest, he knew it, but then he got convinced of the wrong thing. And it's easy for us to be swayed and want to act against what we know is true sometimes, just so that we don't go against the flow. In this case, it proved to be a fatal flaw. The video highlights the dangers that we face if we compromise on the truth. And that's important for all of us to understand, especially young people today. You need to know what you believe. We live in a society of relativism, where real objective truth doesn't matter to people. They say, if I don't like objective reality, I'll just ignore it and create my own truth. The philosophy of this idea of relativism says that all truth is relative, and that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Our world has been hijacked by this ideology, and it's not hard to see how it doesn't work and how it breaks down. Just think of that statement that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Well, that in itself is a statement that can't be true. One of our misconceptions today, and our great misconceptions that people have today, is that we are the source of our own truth. This line of thinking helps us understand why we sometimes talk about something to people that we know and believe to be objectively true, especially if it's based on what the Word of God says through Scripture, and then a wall goes up between us and the person that we're speaking with. They might think, hey, wait a minute, that's what you think, and that's your opinion about what's true, and I don't accept that. It used to be that people would accept truth for what it was, even if they didn't always like it. Take, for example, the value of a human life. A girl gets pregnant. She accepts that an unborn child is a living human being. Even though she didn't intend to have that baby, she goes through with it and delivers it. There's no thought in her mind of taking the life of this unborn child because she knows that it's wrong. But in today's society, that same pregnant girl doesn't believe that same truth about human life. She's been sadly misinformed about the truth of human life, and her reality is that she doesn't want that child. So she decides in her mind that with the support of everybody around her, to abort the life of the child just because she can. That's the reality that we live in today, moral relativism, where people can do whatever they want. It's so important for us to be able to see and understand truth for what it really is as we move forward in our lives, And as believers, our understanding of the nature of truth impacts how we view and talk about the reality and authority of Scripture, the reality of the resurrection, the very existence of God, and the problem of sin. Without really having a grasp of these things as true, they fall apart. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. I'm actually going to be reading 1 to 9. I've just broke it up into two sections here. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, but not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Paul continues, for among them there are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. And pay attention. Always, these people are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as with that of those two men. This passage is so relevant to what's going on in our world today. Paul wrote these words almost 2,000 years ago to Timothy, telling him about the way things are, and they're still so true to us. Another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, people that will tell them what they want to hear, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And it's our responsibility to be strengthening ourselves and learning of the truth. And I hope that's what you've come to learn from this morning. It's not hard to start down a road of thinking things like, if it makes sense or if it's practical, then that's fine. In other words, as long as it makes sense to me, then it can be true. But that's not necessarily the case, is it? It's not really reality. Because there are plenty of things in life that seem to make sense, that are logical and reasonable. Take, for example, the belief in Santa Claus. For kids, that totally makes sense. But when they come to realize and understand that the belief doesn't line up with reality, that those gifts didn't get under the tree by a fat, jolly man in a red suit, the reality of it ends. No matter how much time and energy parents spend on making it seem real with the elf on the shelf and the cookies and milk laid out the night before, it still doesn't line up with reality. And many people feel that religions today, all religions, lead to the same place, that they all have some degree of truth to them. But if that's the case, then what do we do with this verse in John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is making an objective truth claim here. What he's saying about himself is either true or it's false. Regardless of what you or I think, whether we interact or believe in this claim or not, it's either true or it's false. And that's what's known as an objective truth. And why does this matter? Why is truth so critically important to us? Well, if what Jesus is saying is true, what does that mean for all of the other beliefs that contradict this claim? It means that they're false, doesn't it? This truth is what brings individuals like you and I to a saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and then it allows us to grow in him. There's two kinds of truths we need to consider and that we're going to learn about this morning. One is objective truth, which I've referred to already and spoken a little bit about. And the other is subjective truth. People's views on truth often get confused because they mix these two ideologies and definitions up. And so what's the difference? Subjective truth. Let me give you an example. If I say that I like Oreo cookies and cream ice cream as my favorite kind of ice cream, but you like grape nut. Is it true that I like Oreo's cookie and cream ice cream? Is that a true statement? Well, of course it is, because I said it and I think it. That's my truth. It's also true that you like grape nut, although I couldn't give you any reasons why. But both of these subjective statements are true because they are based on our experience and ours alone. I like Oreo, you like grape nut. They're both equally true statements at the same time. Both of them are true because they're completely subjective, based on our experience. On the other side, we see objective truth, which is based on the object. So an easy way to think about these things is subjective truth is based on the subject. Objective truth is based on the object. In the first example, we talked about an ice cream flavor. On the other hand, if we're talking about something like my shirt, and I told you that my shirt was red, you'd be perfectly right to tell me that I was wrong. Why is that? Well, my shirt isn't red, is it? It's black. And if I say that my shirt is any other color than the color that it actually is, I'm wrong, regardless of my opinion or my experience. The true statement here is based on the object, which is my shirt, not on my opinion of my shirt. With subjective truth, I'm the subject, and the true statement is then based on my opinion. And that gets to become a very serious and problematic issue when we start to lump in the ideas of religion, the Bible, sin, the Lord Jesus, as subjective truth, thinking that this is the way I feel about these things or how I've experienced them. And that leads to people to believe in Jesus as an experience and to think that it's true no matter what you or anyone else thinks. And if someone disagrees because of a completely different belief or idea, well, that's equally true for them. But let's look back to the idea of what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he claimed that he was the way and the truth and the life. And he said, what he said here was completely independent of what anybody thought or of anybody's opinion. It didn't matter. His objective truth claim could only be one of two things. It's either true or it's false. So when we consider Christianity, biblical Christianity, the Lord Jesus, the Word of God itself, the way the world works and what we see around us, God is the creator of all things, we're talking about objective truth statements, and they're either true or they're not. And it's not about our opinion or our experience, it's a matter of reality. Truth is what lines up and corresponds with reality. And there's a definition here that says, truth is a belief that corresponds with our reality. It equals reality. When we think of truth, we need to understand that truth is based on something that is real. And it doesn't depend on what anyone else thinks. It is what it is, whether we're interacting with it or not. Beyond just understanding what truth and reality are is the learning that genuine freedom comes by living through this truth. We're talking here about truth in the context of our faith and what it means to have faith. The way that it all connects is when we learn to appreciate the truth and how it corresponds with reality, we can then begin to experience what the freedom that is available through Christ. As we conform our lives to the truth of God's word, we will begin to experience the freedom of God's design for our lives. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So this freedom comes when we understand that truth corresponds with reality. We need to really grasp and understand these concepts, understand what objective truth is, and that belief in God's word and the truth about who the Lord Jesus is objective. I'm just going to show you a short video to summarize some of the things that we've been talking about and then continue on.
2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "I'm one of the ways, one of the truths, and one possible life. If you want to come to the Mother or the Father through me, that's cool. Go forth living according to whatever feels right to you." Okay, you got me. Clearly, Jesus didn't say that. In fact, he said quite the opposite. If you look in the New Testament, you will find at least 100 verses that make it clear that Jesus is the only way to God, the only way to experience an eternal relationship with the Father. Truth is vitally important because eternity is at stake. Now, philosophers use a term that seems fancy, but I think you'll find it's kind of common sense, what's called the correspondence theory of truth. And all this means is you have essentially a belief. This is an idea you hold about the world. But then you have the world over here. This is reality. Now, truth is not a belief. Truth is not reality. Truth is when your belief matches up with reality. That's what we mean by truth. Have you ever noticed how much you base your entire life down the details, the daily decisions, on what you think is true? What if somebody says it's cold outside? How do you check whether that is true or whether that's false? Well, you could look at a weather app and see what information it gives you, or you could actually walk outside and you could see it for yourself. If it is cold outside, then your belief is true. If it's not cold outside, then the belief is false. We do this with historical issues, such as the claim that Jesus rose from the grave, and we do this with scientific matters, such as the claim or the belief that the universe had a beginning. We actually do this on all sorts of issues. We hold a variety of beliefs, and then we go see if the world is the way we take it to be. If our beliefs match up, it's true. If our beliefs don't, it's false. But remember to keep this in mind. Our beliefs don't create reality, but rather our beliefs should reflect reality. You might be thinking, wait a minute. When it comes to religious claims, can't you have your beliefs and I have mine? Aren't your beliefs true for you, but my religious beliefs true for me? Not too long ago, my father was speaking at a leadership event for about 400 high school students. And in his session, my dad decided to walk out into the audience and interact with the students. And he started by asking a simple question to a student that was there. He said, "Do you think the Bible's true?" And the student jumped in. He goes, "Yes, I think the Bible's true." My dad said, "Do you think it's scientifically and historically accurate in everything it teaches that we properly understand?" The student looked back instantly, said, "Of course." And then my dad asked the simple question back. He said, "Why?" And the student had no answer. In fact, my dad went around the room and not a single student had a thoughtful answer to why he or she believed that the Bible is true. Well, the session was done and my dad was walking towards the back of the auditorium and the student comes running up to my father. He goes, Josh, I know the answer. I know why the Bible's true. My dad said, "Great, why is the Bible true?" He looks at my father and he says, "The Bible is true because I believe it." My dad said, "Wait a minute. The Bible's true because you believe it. What about a Quran and a Muslim who believes the Quran?" This student looked my dad right back in the eyes and he said, "If a Muslim believes the Quran is true, then the Quran is true for him." Now, my dad gave back to the student a memorable and powerful response. He said, "Here's the difference between me and you. You think the Bible's true because you believe it, but I believe the Bible because I think it is true." You see, nothing is true or false because we believe it. Our beliefs don't change reality. But given how important truth is, let's hope that our beliefs match up with the reality. We've been talking about why truth is important, but let me share a story about my mom to help make this point really sink in. So my mom has come a long ways with technology, but she honestly used to be afraid of anything technologically speaking. In fact, when my mom gets something new with technology, she will read the instructions letter by letter and follow it as best as she can. Well, she got a computer. Up pops something that says, "Close all the windows." Well, my mom decides to, and I think you see where this is going, get up from her chair, walk around the house, and close all the windows in the house. Well, she told the story, obviously a little bit embarrassed. We realize that truth has consequences. In this case, embarrassment, confusion, but in many cases, confusing truth can lead to devastating consequences. But when we know truth, we're set free. So we see a computer, it's created and designed to function a certain way. When we use it according to its design, then we're set free. We can accomplish things. But when we don't know its design, like in the story with my mom, what happens? Confusion, frustration, and sometimes significant consequences. I think one of the greatest lies and confusions of our age deals with the question of what is freedom. Have you ever thought in your life, what is real freedom? When I ask students to define freedom, typically they'll say to me, freedom is when you can do whatever you want to do, as long as nobody is telling you how to live your life. If it feels good, do it, and you're free. Friends, that's not freedom. Living according to whatever feels good is going to enslave you to your passions. Real freedom is when we embrace God's design for our life, which is to love Him and to love other people. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 that if we live according to His design for our life, that we live in truth, our works will be made known to the world. Real freedom is not living according to whatever we think is right, but embracing God's design for our life. Real freedom is when we live in light.
That's Josh McDowell, if you didn't know who that was. So just in closing, just a few thoughts. He summarized things very well there, of course, but we read in John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38. If you want to turn there, it's fine. Otherwise, I'll just read it. John chapter 18, 33 to 38 says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Jesus answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I'm a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" This question that Pilate asks centuries ago needs to be properly rephrased in order to really make it an accurate statement. The governor's remark, "What is truth?" overlooks the idea and the fact that many things can have truth, as we've talked about, but only one thing can actually be the truth. Truth must originate from somewhere. And the stark reality is that Pilate was looking directly at the origin of all truth on that early morning almost 2,000 years ago. Not long before being arrested and brought to the governor, we're reminded and we think back to the statement that Jesus made that he is the truth, which was a rather incredible statement. How could a mere man be the truth? And he couldn't be, unless he was more than a man, which is exactly what he claimed to be. The fact is, Jesus' claim was validated when he rose from the dead, as we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, "He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Sometimes lies sound so good. The world is telling and selling us promises that are not based on God's word. In John 17:17, we read that the Lord Jesus in his prayer to the Father, asking him to sanctify or set apart his saints in the truth, and saying that your word is truth, speaking to the Father. And no matter what the world says, God's word stands firm and clear about what the truth is and what the consequences are of not living according to this truth. And society teaches us to determine truth by our feelings or from science, which can often be subjective. And the challenge for us today is to look closely at who or what determines truth in our lives. We should be encouraging one another to evaluate every thought and the beliefs that we have in order to determine if they hold up to the truth of God's word. And in closing, I just want to reread that statement I made earlier from Ravi Zacharias, where he says, "The fact is, the truth matters, especially when you're on the receiving end of a lie. And to think that nowhere is this more important than in the area of faith and religion, because eternity is an awfully long time to be wrong. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you again this morning that we can know with certainty that your word is truth and that you are indeed the way, the truth, and the life, as your Son declared so many years ago. Father, we just pray that if there is anyone here who is struggling with this idea of real truth, that they would dig in and investigate the claims that are made in your word and see that there's only two options, either it's true or it's false. And we see that everything crumbles around us at the idea of the falseness of these things. And why would anybody want to go down that road? Yet so many are fooled and deceived because the devil is the father of all lies. And Father, we just thank you this morning that we have this solid foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. And we thank you for the word of God which declares these truths. We pray, Lord, that you would just convict us of these things this morning, that your spirit would draw us to a deeper, more meaningful relationship with you. And if there is anybody here that hasn't put their faith and trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and received that free gift of salvation offered, may they surrender to you this morning and commit their lives to you. Father, we thank you again for this time. We pray for the remainder of our day that, Lord, you would help us to go out and be a light for you, and that we would live in the freedom of the truth that we now believe. And so we pray tonight too for Jesse as he speaks this evening, that you would just use him mightily, and we pray you take us home in safety. We ask this in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.